Recently, I learned of a man in New Mexico who had been suffering with continual ringing in his ears, bulging eyes, and a flushed face. And he went from one doctor to another, trying to find out what's wrong. He went to one doctor who said, "Well, I think we need to take your tonsils out." And they took his tonsils out, and he still had ringing in his ears, bulging eyes, and a flushed face. He went to a second doctor who said, "I think we need to take out your appendix." Took out his appendix. He still had continual ringing in his ears, bulging eyes, and a flushed face. He went to a third doctor who sent him to Switzerland to have a goat gland transplant. And he still had continual ringing in his ears, bulging eyes, and a flushed face. Finally, he went to another doctor who said, "You're going to die. You have 6 months. You need to get your house in order. Time's up." He said, "Well, if I'm going to die in 6 months, I'm going to live it up the last of the time I have." He sold all of his property, cashed in all of his stock, and said, "I'm going to live, and I'm going to live high on the hog, and I'm going to get some new clothes to support this new lifestyle." And he went to the tailor, and the tailor was one of those guys who had been at the business for years, and he could look at a customer, and just by looking at him, come within like an eighth of an inch of whatever the measurement was. And he looked at him, he said, 33-inch sleeve, 36-inch waist, 32-inch inseam, 16.5-inch shirt collar. And the man said, "Well, 3 out of 4, I'm 14.5-inch collar." And the tailor said, "No, you're 16.5-inch. He said, "Sir, I have all my adult life been wearing 14.5-inch shirts." He said, "No, you're 16.5. "No, it's 14.5. And the tailor said, "Well, okay, you can wear a 14.5 if you want to, but you're going to have continual ringing in your ears, flushed face, and bulging eyes." You see, unless we know what the problem is, you can't know the answer. And it is about the problem and the answer that I want to talk to you this morning. The problem is how to have a good ending in life, to your life. And the answer is found at the cross. There's an old saying, "All's well that ends well." And I remember a time when a whole town said amen to that. Rocky Ford was 5 years old. He lived in the big white house across the alley from where my brother Kyle and I grew up. And it's a pleasure to have Kyle and Kathy in service again this morning. And since we were here the last time, their son Jason and daughter-in-law Nikki moved to Georgia, and they're here with us today to worship. But I remember we were sitting out on the front porch that evening, and you did that a lot back in those days. You didn't have cable television with 200 channels. You had 2 channels on a small flickering black and white TV. And to adjust the channel, you had to adjust the antenna. And there was an antenna on a pole that ran from the ground at the basement up past my bedroom, past Mom and Dad's bedroom, up above the roof of the house. And there was a pipe wrench. And you'd open the window in my bedroom, and you'd put the pipe wrench on that post, and you'd move it, and somebody would out watching the TV, and they'd say, "Okay, you got it." And we'd either get KDKA Channel 2 out of Pittsburgh or Channel 6 WJAC out of Johnstown. And you didn't have any video games. The only video you had in a game was playing in the outfield and watching a ball come towards you. And you could ride a bicycle all over town all day long, and you didn't have to worry about anybody grabbing you. And you didn't have any elbow pads, knee pads, or helmets either back in those days. And you had no cell phone, but when the street lights came on, That was the call from your mom to head home. Well, the four of us are sitting there on the front porch. And a man came up through the yard and rounded the corner of the porch and said, "Rocky Ford is missing. We've searched and we can't find him, and we're calling everybody out to help us look." And we joined the search. People spread out all over town. We searched the baseball field. We searched down by the railroad tracks and out by the creek. We went across the road in front of our house back past Simmons's field to search for Rocky. We checked the playground out at the elementary school. We went to the pine thicket that would one day hold the building where Troop 95 Boy Scouts would meet. If there was a place to look, we looked. Basements and attics in every place, and still no Rocky. As the night is coming, the streetlights are coming on, and we've looked every place we can think to look, except under the kitchen table in Rocky's kitchen. The tablecloth dropped down to the floor. Five-year-old Rocky had crawled under, pushed two chairs together, and went to sleep. And he's awakened by the sound of his mom sobbing. He wonders what's all the commotion and crawls out to see what it's about. His mom grabs him up and still crying, this time with tears of joy, because we found Rocky. He's okay. All's well that ends well. You may know the name of Helen Hayes. Helen Hayes was known as the First Lady of American theater. At age 5, she was on Broadway in 2 different plays. And throughout the course of her life, over 88 years, she was in 100 plays on Broadway and off Broadway. She was in 24 movies. And she was the first woman and only one of 12 people who have earned the top award in all 4 entertainment categories: an Oscar for movies, a Tony for the theater, an Emmy for Grammy. And she has, maybe Helen Hayes' name isn't coming to you. Maybe you know her son, James MacArthur. He starred as Dano in the real Hawaii Five-O, the one with Jack Lord. And he was the one who was told, "Book him, Dano." Well, James was the son of Helen and Charles MacArthur. Charles MacArthur was a playwright. They moved to Los Angeles, and he wrote a screenplay for her called The Sin of Madeline Claudet. And MacArthur got Irving Thalberg, who was one of the geniuses in movies at that time, to take her under personal contract, and they made the movie. Well, Thalberg was out of town when the movie was finished, and Louis B. Mayer, who was one of the founders of Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer, called Helen Hayes into his office after the movie was completed. They'd had a premiere of it out in one of the suburbs, and the audience was 100% unanimous: this is the worst movie we have ever seen. And Louis B. Mayer, wanting to let her down easy — this is the way he let her down easy — said, "Helen, you can act on stage, but you can't act in film." And he ordered that the movie be put on the shelf and never seen by anyone else. Well, Irving Thalberg got back from his trip, and he demanded to see all the movies that had been done and finished while he was gone. And they showed him several movies, and he said, "Where's The Sin of Madeline Claudet?" Well, Mr. Mayer said, "Nobody's to see that ever again." He said, "I want to see it." And after he watched the movie, he called Helen Hayes into the office, and he said, "Helen, the only thing that's wrong with that movie, it needs a new ending." And they shot a new ending. And in 1932, when the Academy Awards were given out, the Oscar for Best Picture went to Grand Hotel. The Oscar for Best Actor went to Frederick March for his performance in Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And the actress that Louis B. Mayer said you can't act on film won the Oscar for Best Actress for The Sin of Madeleine Claudet. All it took was a new ending. All's well that ends well. Follow along with me, if you would, as I read from Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 32. Hear the word of God. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed Jesus to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews," and that was written and posted up above his head on the cross, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even though you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes. But this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be unto God.
We don't even know whether he was on the right hand or on the left hand. We don't even know his name. But would you believe there was a day when someone thrilled just to see him born? There was a day when his mother cuddled him in her arms, held him close to her breast and cooed in his ear. There was a day when at least his parents were glad, very much that he mattered in at least those two lives. Well, in all probability, he got caught up in the political thing, the insurrection against Rome. There was a charismatic leader named Barabbas. Talked a good game. And originally, everything was attributed to politics, throwing off the yoke of Rome. But would you believe, after a time went by, it went past the politics and gave way to simple greed and vengeance and murder. And he ended up not only being a robber, but also a murderer. And in 2025, we would call him a terrorist. And he was arrested. He and his buddy and sentenced to die. And Barabbas also was arrested and sentenced to die. But the Jews had a deal with Rome that once a year at Passover, they could call for somebody to be released and Rome would release that person. And so the leader of the terrorist group, who was no doubt responsible for theft from their property and perhaps murder of some of their friends and relatives, was a name that was called out. And instead of Barabbas in the middle cross, it was Jesus. And in the agony of crucifixion, this terrorist, cursed and spat and felt great anguish. And as Matthew and Mark record this scene, more than once he cries out with his buddy, saying, "If you're the Christ, take yourself down off this cross. Take us down off of here with you." But then he noticed something. The man in the middle, the man on the center cross, Jesus of Nazareth, hasn't once complained. He's kept his mouth shut, as though he is a lamb being taken for sacrifice with its throat cut. And a lamb offers no resistance. And he hears a sound coming from the man on the middle cross. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And unlike the way we read it in our English versions, he kept saying it over and over and over. "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And after one of those cries of prayer to the Lord God Almighty, this man looks over at his friend and says, "We deserve what we're getting. We are justly being punished for our crimes. But this man is innocent. He has done nothing." And he turns to Jesus and he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And not just once like in our English versions, but over and over again, he kept saying, "Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, remember me." And Jesus turns to this man. And he says, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Can you imagine coming to this point in your life and then having a brand new ending? If you're naming people to go into the Hall of Fame of faith, put this man near the top. This unnamed thief, this unnamed terrorist. When Jesus appears to have nothing but shame and defeat and death, this criminal believed Jesus. He believed he had a kingdom that was coming. He believed Jesus had the authority to permit anyone to come into the kingdom that he wanted to. That's what you call faith. When the king is being executed and there's no sign of a kingdom, and you cry out, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." All's well that ends well. The prodigal son. The logical end for the prodigal son was to die in the far country of some disease or famine, unmourned, unfriended, unknown. But with just a different ending. He's welcomed home. He's kissed. He's made a hero. He's not a slave. He's a member of the family. And he's a success. All's well that ends well. King David. He's God's man. He's been God's man. And then he commits adultery. And to cover up the sin of adultery, he commits murder. And in having Uriah murdered, he also causes the death of his newborn son. And the logical end would have been despair and depression on his part and on Bathsheba's part for the rest of their lives. But with a different ending. He returned to his duties as king. He ruled with wisdom. He ruled with faithfulness. And the book of Acts tells us why. He was permitted to see the resurrection of Christ. All's well. That ends well. The woman at the well. this gal's out there in the heat of the day because none of the other good women, put it in quotation marks, good women of town want to be seen with her. She's had five husbands. She's given up on marriage. What's the point? What's the use? And she just moved in with man number six. And then Jesus says to her, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask him for living water and you'd never have to come here and draw again. She said, oh, give me some of that living water. And when the living water gets into her, the Spirit of God touches her. She goes back into town and the men who had been using her come to Jesus Christ. She's an evangelist leading her town to Jesus. A new ending. All's well that ends well. Mary Magdalene, the Bible says, had seven demons in her. And Jesus delivered her from that. There was a pope in the 5th century who said she was a prostitute. That's nowhere in the Bible. That's just some preacher rattling on. But she is probably the first person to see the resurrected Christ on Easter Sunday morning. Thinks he's the gardener. Says, sir, if you've hidden his body, tell me where it is. And he calls her by name and she says, Master. Jesus has touched her life and there's a new ending. All's well that ends well. One more. Zacchaeus. Short guy. You'd have hardly noticed him. Jesus is coming to town. There's a crowd. Jesus is walking down the street. The crowd's gathered. Here's short little Zacchaeus. He wants to see Jesus. And nobody's going to let him in the front row. Because you see, he's the chief tax collector. He's a thief. He's a traitor to his country. You couldn't get that position without being both of those. And they're not letting him close. So he runs ahead of the crowd, looks, skinnies up a tree. And up in the tree, he's looking down to see Jesus. And Jesus stops under the tree and says, Zacchaeus, lunch at your house today. Come on down. And as his feet hits the ground, he says, Jesus, if I've cheated anybody, and to be the tax collector, you'd have cheated everybody, I'll give him back four times what I've taken. Well, at the end of the day, Zacchaeus is not a rich man anymore. But he's a changed man. He's had a new ending. All's well that ends well. And as a little child, when Dad would tell me a bedtime story, if it didn't end with, and they all lived happily ever after, I would demand a new ending. And Dad would look off into the distance, gather his thoughts, and retell the story with a new ending. And they all lived happily ever after, forever and forever. My friends, is all well? That's the way Jesus wants it to be for me and for you. If your life is not as you wish it, Jesus is in charge of new endings. And all will be well that ends well.